Thank you, Matt. And if you would open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7, that's what we're going to be looking at today, starting verse 21. But before we read that, I want to make a few comments. You know, it is so exciting to be together today, isn't it? And it's exciting for a step for us as we, you know, expand so that more people can come to the service, and we'll see what the Lord has for us as we keep moving forward. You know, our reason for opening is because of really our mission. God's call on us, the mission God has given to us to build the kingdom through training leaders. And, you know, we believe that God is raising up disciples. We have this call to come and to seek our God and to worship Him. And, you know, I'm grateful for the motivation of graciousness and the motivation of love that really has been a part of the congregation over the past few weeks. And it's just been so encouraging for me to see, you know, people reaching out to others during this time. And, you know, I know that continues. We're one of the few churches that I've noticed is opening right at this point. And so we were ready. We had some task force already in process to be thinking ahead for us. And when the governor worked through some changes, we said, hey, we're ready to go the first week that we can meet. And we wanted to be able to do that. And so, you know, but the way that we do things matters because, you know, others are watching to see how do things go? How do you do it? And so, you know, I just thank God for Pastor Sam organizing this, Jonathan Allison organizing it, our deacons, our ushers, our doorkeepers, our elders. They've all been participating in what it takes in order to do this. So thank you for putting that strong plan together, one that we can really dwell in confidently. You know, our calling is to love God and to love our neighbor. And don't we come together to love God? Don't we come together to worship Him, to lift up our praises to Him, to give Him the worship that He is due? We also come to love each other. I mean, we gather together in love for each other. And as we do that, we also want to love one another in the middle of that. And I'm so thankful for New Life in Christ Church and how you all love one another. And we just pray that as we think through kind of what we're doing moving ahead, we just be that the Lord would just lay on us that love of God, love of our neighbor, and love of one another as we think through, you know, what we're doing, what we're saying, how what we say affects others. And this moving ahead, we're just motivated by that love. You know, showing each other a judgment of charity when we interact with one another, because there's a lot of different beliefs and convictions when it comes to these things. But we're really focusing on Christ. I mean, Christ is the one who's drawing us together. Christ is the one who's focusing our attention together. And so, you know, as we gather together here, you know, as we live stream, you know, we're glad for what God is doing in the body of Christ. And, you know, I know a lot of people for various reasons have to make decisions to watch on the live stream. We're comfortable with that, whatever. And, you know, we're going to continue to pray for those who are watching, continue to pray for the vulnerable, continuing to reach out and to care as we just see what God does and we kind of evaluate what is it that we're going to do moving forward. You know, we want to move forward with prudence. We want to move forward with trust. We want to move forward in faith and really seeking what the Lord has for us. We're, you know, moving forward in a love of God and a love of our neighbor and a love for one another. And so I'm just so confident as we come out of these last couple months we've had together. You know, God has in different ways brought us together. You know, there's some things we haven't been able to do, but there's some things, expressions of love that I've seen in reaching out to other people, which have been such an encouragement to me. And I hope they've been an encouragement to you. You know, and so if there's anybody here who has needs, you know, and those could be spiritual, emotional, physical, of just saying, hey, I need these things, you know, please reach out. Please let us know. Our online guest book has one of the ways to communicate prayer requests, but you can call, you know, we pray. Just, I'm thankful for our elders continually reaching out to people, and just the shepherding care that's been a part of that. So, you know, our witness comes in the way that we trust the Lord by faith. You know, it doesn't come in our anger, doesn't come in our reactions of fear or in panic or anxiety, but it comes in our confidence in the Lord. And I just thank you for the way that you've exhibited that. And we just pray for the Lord's blessing as we keep doing that, as we keep seeking him and trusting him moving forward. So, you know, it's good to be on mission together. Jesus said, go and make disciples. And that's what we're doing. We're building the kingdom by training leaders. And we keep seeking what the Lord has for us in terms of that great mission. So today we want to look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 27. Last week I started a mini series, of based on Jesus' words in Luke 12:32. He says, fear not, little flock, for your Father has a kingdom to give to you. Fear not, little flock. And so as we come to Christ, as we come to our Father, we realize that he says, there are things that you may be afraid of that you don't need to be afraid of. Things that I've overcome, things that I have dealt with. And our passage today in Matthew chapter 7 deals with a part of that, bringing hope to all those who are looking for it in Jesus Christ. So this is Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. This is God's word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our Redeemer. Thank you for the hope you give us in your scripture. Help us to look and find hope in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, many of you have passed time in various ways. Some have read, some have watched television. I've done a little bit of both, and our family's done a little bit of both. You know, over this last time, one of the things that came out in the television was a television show called The Last Dance, which had highlighted these last year of Michael Jordan and then kind of backtracked through his whole career. Michael Jordan is one, and he's had this career, and of course his career and the exceptionalism of it led him into the Hall of Fame. He was admitted into this very exclusive organization because of his accomplishments. And, you know, you would look at it and say, well, you know, of course he'd be allowed in it. He had six NBA championships. He was the NBA, he was the MVP of the finals each year. He holds the regular season scoring record. He holds the playoff scoring average record. You know, he won a gold medal in the Olympics. He has 10 scoring titles, and even has a Defensive Player of the Year award. So it's not strange that he would be a person who's been inducted or received into the Hall of Fame. We're going to look a little bit today at Jesus' words today because they also talk about entrance into an exclusive place. He talks about it as the kingdom of heaven. You know, there may be times where you may have looked at a place, you said, I really want to go there. In order to go there, I have to apply or do something in order for them to say, yeah, you can go in. College students are, actually high school students are doing that right now. Right, they're finishing up their high school careers, and many of them are looking towards college, wondering where they should go, putting in applications, looking at their past high school career, and hoping that they would get in, and now making the decisions of where do they want to go, and will schools even open for the year? You know, but again, there's a lot of places we might look to and say, well, do we qualify? Would I qualify to go in that place? Well, the question that we might come to a passage like this and ask the same question is, do I qualify? Would I qualify? Jesus here speaks in verse 21 about the kingdom of heaven. And he gives this picture of many who are wanting to enter this kingdom of heaven, almost get the picture of a gate that's there, but having a picture where not everybody who wants to get in is allowed. Verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many people who would read a passage like this would come away with it, and some would come with a great deal of fear. Asking this question is, will I miss heaven? Is heaven something that I'm going to miss? And depending on where we are, you know, we might approach it in a different way. Maybe you're here or you're watching and you know that you are not a Christian. You know that for surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, receiving him as your Lord and Savior, that's just something that you haven't done. You know that you're outside, and you might have that question. Am I going to miss heaven? But it's not just those who are outside who might ask that question, but it's also those who maybe have made some profession of faith in Christ, who maybe have grown up in the church and become members of the church, been baptized, or whatever, and they may ask this question, am I going to miss heaven? There's a fear that people have when they look at the question of whether they are inside and they are going to be permitted into the kingdom of heaven or not. And that can be a result of fear. Well, a passage like this is given to us because Jesus speaks to this fear of missing heaven. And he does it by showing himself as being the rock. And the rock, which gives us assurance, a blessed assurance of our hope of heaven. It's something that we don't have to wonder about. It is possible to know, to have a confidence and have an assurance that we have a place in the kingdom of heaven. Inside of 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, we read this. That I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. It is possible to have this confidence that as we may face that same day and we may wonder, will I miss heaven? Is that there is a way that you can know for sure, for certain, that you will enter into the kingdom of God. We call this assurance, right? The assurance that what Jesus has done has applied to me, and that I have a place inside of God's kingdom, inside of the kingdom of heaven. And that assurance is important, because if we don't have assurance, we don't know that we can really trust in Jesus. We don't really know that we can fall back on him. We don't know that we can rest ourselves in him to the point of obedience. If we think that maybe that God is something holding something back from us, well, in a lot of ways, we may hold something back from God. You say, I can't really trust him. I need to ultimately trust myself. I need to be the one who secures my way to heaven. We won't live for him. We won't surrender ourselves to him. We won't walk with him without that assurance. So Jesus talks about this today. How is it that we are assured? He shows us in the passage two forms of assurance, one that's false and one that's genuine. So let's look at those passages. First, we start off by looking at verse 21 through 23, where Jesus talks about that failure of false confidence. Verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There's some similarities of all the people who are on the scene here, right? First of all of them are saying, Lord, Lord. They're all identifying Jesus for who he is. In fact, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says that part of salvation is confessing Jesus as Lord. I mean, that's a necessary part that's there. And so we see people who are permitted in the kingdom of heaven and those who are not, both of which say these same words. Both of them identify Jesus for who he is. Both of them, those who go in and those who do not, both have a desire to be in heaven as well. They're both asking Jesus to go there as well. They say, you know, that entrance is somehow through him. But with one of them, Jesus unravels this false confidence and showing that there's an assurance that they have, which maybe they shouldn't have. Maybe something is going on which maybe they shouldn't be so sure. It's this reminder to us that when you look at the church of Jesus Christ, the visible church, we call it the visible church of Jesus Christ, is that there is a mixed multitude. There are some who genuinely believe, and then there are some who do not believe. All may say a similar thing, and all may sing the same songs and profess the same truth, but we realize that there are some who may outwardly say certain things who don't always believe. It is a mixed multitude. It's important for us to remember because, you know, yeah, again, even inside the body of Christ, we know that there are people who really need to surrender their lives to Christ to receive him as their Lord and Savior, because there are many people who have a false conception of how it is that you get to heaven. Passages like this, you know, somewhat destroy some of those. I think the biggest cultural picture of how people get to heaven is that you get to heaven simply by dying. All you have to do is die, and as long as you die, then when you open your eyes again, that you're going to be in heaven. And so everybody is kind of on their way there. One person called it justification by death. That's all it takes to be saved. Well, Jesus shows that no, not everyone will go to heaven. There is also a misconception of that we go to heaven if our good deeds outweigh our bad. And if maybe we haven't done anything egregiously bad and we've done more good things than our bad, well, then we would be permitted into heaven. And if we look at Jesus' words here, we realize that again is also not the case. You know, because he speaks of great works that are done, driving out demons, prophesying, that's foretelling the word of God, doing many mighty works, he says. And even in those things, there is a group of people who doesn't go in. You know, really, it kind of pulls away maybe a foundation that a lot of us have, that even sometimes our leaders, Christians or celebrity pastors or whatever, because they do so much magnificent things that certainly they're going to heaven, right? And Jesus, again, would take away just these outward things as being the ground of that salvation. And he'd point to something else, something more significant. So we've seen some of the similarities, but what's the big difference? The big difference that Jesus points out in verse 21 is that one group of people did the will of his Father. One group of people did the will of his Father. And it's really an important picture of us, what heaven is like. I mean, heaven is the place where the will of the Father is done. Isn't that what we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because we know that heaven is this place where God's will is consistently and persistently done. And so for those who love righteousness and those who hate sin, you know, they know that there is a place where that exists. And they demonstrate it in their walking with, in their belief of God's remedy for sin, the belief of God's way of righteousness, and then embracing it by their belief and confession, but also by their life. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "There are two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, 'God, thy will be done,' and those to whom God says in the end, 'Thy will be done.'" He says, all that are in hell choose it. Without the self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek find, those who knock, it's opened. You know, a person who says, God, you know, thy will be done. I know your remedy of sin. I know the way that you provided. I know the way that you call us to walk in the obedience of faith. Love heaven And Jesus says there's a place for it. So here we have this warning of outward show where there is hidden belief that's behind it. Outward show where there's no inner reality of faith about Christ. And so we know that the Christian faith then does not become a matter of proving ourselves to God, not to make our works big enough and great enough that maybe somehow, some way, God will accept it. But what it is, it's his recognition that only one person has ever deserved heaven. Only one person has ever deserved going that place, and that is Jesus Christ. And this is so important that when Jesus talks about doing the will of God in John 6:29, he talks about belief. John 6:29 says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." That you believe in him who he has sent. Is there a place for grace inside of your lives? Not if you trust your works. If you're filling it up with your expectations, you need to prove your way to glory. If you're filling yourself up with, "I am going there, you know, because of the things that I've done," there is no place for grace. There's no place for a gift and the power of God that's working through and in you to do the great things that God has in store for you. In fact, even at the end of this, Jesus talks about being people of lawlessness. See at the end of verse 23. And that's because when we have this works-oriented mind, when we think that it's by what we do that's going to get us there, and maybe we've done those things, it forms up a great deal of pride inside of us. And then what tends to happen? We tend to hurt others. We tend to live lawless, and we become a law ultimately to ourselves. Even Christian leaders can do this. Pride in works leads to pain inside of others. And so what Jesus has called to us is seeing our need of him, doing the will of God, which is to receive and to believe in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And we see the great thing that matters in this. It's the question of, does Christ know you? Not so much, do you know Christ, but does Christ know you? And the great promise of the scripture is seen in John 10, 27 and 28. When Jesus says this, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Jesus calls out to his sheep, and he knows who they are. He says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Does Christ know you? Have you believed in Jesus Christ, whom God has sent? As you believe in him, what he says is he knows you. That's the voice of Christ, which calls you to repentance, which calls you to faith. And that as he calls and you hear, you know that he knows you, because you're able to repent of sin and to turn to him. That's the response of the gospel, is to hear of our sin, to turn from it and turn to the great cross of Christ, where there is the payment of sin. Jesus points out this failure of false confidence, but then he also shows, starting in verse 24, the offer of genuine assurance. We see, starting in verse 24, two kinds of builders that are spoken of. Verse 24, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and who built his house," "everyone who hears this word of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." Here's the other builder in verse 26. "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." The foolish person we hear about at the end is the continuation of what we already read in verses 21 through 23. Hearing but ignoring. Jesus says in John 6:63 that he brings the word of life. That's why he came. He came to bring the words of life, and to ignore them and to build on another foundation is to build a life upon sand. The wise person, in comparison, receives all of what Christ has done, including his words, and building on that, and it endures forever. This really shows us the end of unbelief. You know, what is the ultimate end point of what unbelief is? It's nothing. It's the loss of everything, because all is taken away. It's that sandy foundation where the house is destroyed. But the wise builder builds for the future. And so the great promise and the foundation of assurance then becomes not what we do, but the merits of Christ. What we do could never be enough. That's sand. But Christ is the rock in whom we build. So the question that we wrestle with after that, well, what is the role of works inside of our life? If it's this believing in Jesus Christ, whom God has sent, well, what is the role of works? Well, the role of works is to show faith. So once that foundation is there, once that is in place, once there's true knowledge of God, is it true works? Show the faith that's already there. It's a demonstration of a love. It's a response to God's greatness and kindness. It is the seeking after more grace that comes from God, because, Lord, I want to save you, and unless you work inside my life, I won't be able to do it. And I'm going to put myself in obedience to you, knowing that you will give me the grace that I need to obey you, to follow you. And that could be in maybe the great things of, like what we call great things of going to be a missionary or going sharing your faith. Or it could be in the simple, ordinary things of learning not to respond in anger. Learn to be more generous. Going reaching out to other people in love. So the role of works is to show faith. But we see in verses 21 and 23 how the unbelieving heart tries to convince God by his works that somehow he deserves heaven. Somehow he deserves and merits in order to go in the kingdom of God. See, assurance is grounded in believing God's promises. That is its foundation. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." That's the promise. Whoever believes has eternal life. Jesus is that steady rock that will save. All right, so what? So we have this foundation that's laid here, a false and a true confidence. Now I want to work to apply it and just for us to think through some three application points to it. The first application is about assurance, this assurance of our ability to enter the kingdom of heaven. Assurance and the hardened heart. Now, obviously, there's a lot of warning that's in here. There's a lot of warning in a passage here. There's a warning not to be complacent. There's a warning to self-examination. There's a warning to say, is this me? I remember a time in my life where I was walking and I was wrestling with some sin inside my life. And I said, you know what? I just, based on the things going on in my life, I don't have a lot of confidence that I'm a Christian. I don't have a lot of confidence I know the Lord, especially if I keep going down this route. I mean, I'm at a decision point. Will I go this way or will I go that way? Will I walk with Christ or am I going to walk in the flesh? We can be faced with those. And there are times we have to ask that question, because to the degree that willful, belligerent sin is a part of our life, it is going to decrease our sense of assurance. Rightfully so. That's why we examine ourselves. And so the examination that Jesus would have us to have here is, are you trusting yourself? Are you hoping that you can do enough? Are you thinking that the great things that you've done would get you merit in heaven? Or are you just thinking, well, I've just done just enough to get I made out. I've done great things, but I've not been that bad of a person. All those, Jesus says, gives us this passage as a warning. Even after you maybe have professed faith in Christ, have you seen and not even worked for any change inside of your life? Have you not trusted Christ in order to change your ways? Do you use your forgiveness of sin as an excuse to sin. You know, we're reminded that inside the body of Christ, even among those who might say Jesus is Lord, there can be a mixed multitude of those who believed inside their heart and those who haven't. Jesus gives us this way because there are two ways to learn. One is to take his words and respond, right? We hear it. We say, that was important. I need to pay attention to this because it's not the way I'm living. I need to receive it. Or there's the other way, which says something fails and we realize we've been building on sand and then now we got to rebuild. And maybe that happens. That's happened in a lot of our lives, right? I mean, we realize we came to the end of ourselves. We saw the sandy foundation going away and we realized, what was I building on? I need to find the rock who is Christ. But he gives us this, that there'd still be time to rebuild. Because there does come a time when you can't rebuild. So Jesus speaks to us about assurance in the hardened heart, but he also speaks to the burdened heart. To the burdened heart. Because I have met many Christians through my time in ministry and even before, those who maybe having a genuine profession of faith in Christ and really seeking Christ, who have just guilty consciences, who just are really troubled. Maybe by this sense, maybe I'm not going to heaven. There's a fear that continues to remain in their life. There can be a belief among many people who says, my faith isn't strong enough. You know, I just don't know. I just don't have strong faith. I struggle with quiet times. I have this besetting sin inside my life, which just keeps frustratingly coming back. You know, sometimes it's hard to go to church, or my family. You know, if I was a Christian, maybe my family would be working out better than it is right now. And there could be the guilt and the burden which comes upon a person when they just realize their faith, they just think, my faith's not enough. And I think a passage like this is a reminder to us, you know, that it's not our faith that saves us. It's Jesus Christ is the one who saves us, right? Jesus is the rock, and our faith isn't the rock. Jesus is the rock, and by faith, we rest upon that rock. We rest upon his word. And so our assurance doesn't come from our emotions, because our emotions, they go up and down. In fact, the more you base your hopes on what you do, the more up and down that you're really going to feel, right? Things are going good, and I'm happy. God loves me, and if things are going bad, oh, he hates me. You know, we're not basing on emotions. We're also not basing it on our accomplishments. What we do. And we should never base it on the approval of others, which will never work. But our assurance is from the rock that is Christ. David Brainerd was one of America's first missionaries, missionary to the Delaware Indians. And he was somebody, even though he was doing this missions work, really struggled with this assurance of salvation, struggled to know, do I really know Christ? He had to learn, like so many others, is that I have to go to the cross and to realize that this burden will only go away in looking to Christ. It's not looking at myself. It's not looking at how much I've grown. It's not looking to those things, but it's by keeping my gaze continually focused on Christ. He talked about this in his diary when he wrote, "One morning when I was walking in a solitary place, as usual, I at once saw all my contrivances and projects to effect or procure deliverance and salvation for myself were utterly in vain." He realized for himself, I was just doing all these things to try to save myself. Actually, one point he said, "I've been heaping up my devotions before God by fasting, praying, and pretending, really thinking sometimes as I was aiming for the glory of God." He realized this. He said, "Whereas I never truly once intended it, but only my own happiness." Well, all that was put away. He saw that his works to do that, to gain his own happiness, were in vain. And he says this, "I was brought quite to a stand as finding myself as totally lost." He said, at that point, and seeing himself lost, he said, "Then unspeakable glory seemed to open to the view and apprehension of my soul. It was a new inward apprehension or view that I had of God, such as I had never had before, nor anything which had the least resemblance of it. You know, what is it that opened him up to grace? It was God's glory, the glory of God in the cross. And in looking at it, he found rest for his soul, the rest for his burdens. And he found he could put his burden upon Christ. You know, believer who has faith in Jesus, professing him, no gross sin in your life, a simple love for Christ, you know, keep looking to him and find hope in him. You know, maybe you struggle with weakness. Maybe you're fighting temptation. Maybe there's difficulties in your home or other places. You know, maybe you have doubts in this and you wonder certain things. The big question is, where do you look when you hit those things? Where have you planted your flag? Where is it that you keep pointing to as your true north and pursuing it? Where is it you look? When you sin and you fail, do you look to Christ? You know, if he is that true north, if you look to him as that rock, you will find that he will be there. He will be that steady rock to you. And our call as his disciples is to keep looking to Christ. If you wonder if you've done enough, keep looking to Jesus. Keep looking to Christ. He hears our weakest cries, and he's ready to receive us. Matthew 12:20, Jesus said, it says about Jesus, that the bruised reed he will not break, and the smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. That's you. If you're that bruised reed, if you're that smoldering wick, he's not going to crush it. In fact, in John 6:37, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I what? Will never cast out. There's no sin that can't be forgiven. That's so great, or that's so besetting, or that so demonstrates your weaknesses, that Christ the rock can't and won't forgive it. He's able to save, he's able to forgive, and he is willing to do so. Bring your burdens to Christ and keep bringing them to Christ. And finally, we've seen the hardened heart, the burdened heart. Let's talk about the clear conscience. Isn't the clear conscience a gift that comes from God? In fact, 1 Timothy 1:5, the aim, it says this, the aim of our charge, the aim of the gospel is love. Where does love come from? A pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You know, there's freedom in the clear conscience before God. There is freedom to know that I am right with my Creator, and he's reconciled me to himself. There's freedom that allows us to believe in God's promises and then to be able to walk in them. And there's freedom when in the end we discover that Christ has sustained us through our difficulties. He sustained us through our trials. He sustained us through our temptations. That this rain comes, the wind blows, the floods come. And we see that Christ the rock has been there for us. John chapter 10, verses 28 through 29. Jesus says this. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. You know, these hands that we see, the hands of Christ that hold us, these are the hands that were pierced through for the sins of his people. These are the hands that still bear the scars of his sacrifice and his suffering for his people. These are the hands, based on what he did on that cross, that are strong enough, forgiving us, cleansing enough to hold us to the end. That's where our assurance comes from. The strong hands of our rock, of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, oh, what great blessing it is to be gathered together with God's people today. What a great blessing it is to worship together. What a blessing it is to be under your word together. What a blessing it is to know that where we gather, you are especially present with us. God, what a blessing it is that as your word goes out, even over this internet that is here, we know that your Holy Spirit is working, and that even in this way, we are gathering together as we can to worship and to seek you. And God, we just know that you're present in this. And God, for those who hear, we pray that you would break the hardened heart, replace it with a heart of flesh. God, we pray for the burdened conscience, that they would find that there is relief in the cross of Jesus Christ. And that so that, Father, that you would give us the clear conscience, the clear sense that we are carried, given the freedom of the obedience of faith, to walk with our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who's loved us, given himself for us, cared for us. He's gentle and humble in heart, and we rejoice in him this day. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.